This evening, we've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for everybody here. Thank you for your precious word. Thank you for your incredible promises that you give us in advance, and every single one of them, every one of them will come true. Many of them already have, and as we've even seen in the revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday, many of them are yet to come. So tonight, with open Bibles and open hearts and open ears and open eyes, I pray, Lord, that we would receive from you. This just wouldn't be another Bible study. But, Lord, we would glean some things from this chapter that would impact our lives. Reveal things to us that we can pray about, especially leadership. Reveal things to us that will give us peace in our hearts when the world out there, filled with lies and half-truths, tries to stress us out. Thank you, God, that we can rely on you and your precious word to give us the peace that surpasses all understanding. So tonight, Lord, you have your way. Feed your sheep, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at the first three verses here tonight. And this is what the word of the Lord says. And Elisha, the prophet, called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, get yourself ready. Take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. Now when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi. And by the way, this is not the Jehoshaphat that was the king of Israel, because his father was Asa. This is another Jehoshaphat, whose father, it says here, is Nimshi. And so look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among his associates, and take him to an inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head, and say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel. Then open the door and flee, and do not delay. Interesting. We'll see what that's all about here in a moment. But back in Kings, 1 Kings 21, verse 21, God proclaimed future judgment on the household of Ahab. Ahab, of course, and his wife Jezebel were quite a pair. Scripture tells us that Ahab was the most wicked king in all of Israel. And so now, according to 1 Kings 21, 21, judgment is coming upon the house of Ahab for his wickedness, that God would bring calamity on him and that God would take away his posterity and cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, because Ahab had provoked God to anger and made Israel sin. How sad it is when we have ungodly leaders in office, who cause people to sin. And again, I'm not going to lay out a list tonight. Just look at what's going on in our nation that professes to be one nation under God. I got news for you. If we don't repent of our sins, we're going to be one nation under, because of the things that we have approved of and because of the things that we have made law that are against God's law, contrary to God's law. And Romans chapter 1 says that if we approve of these things, even if we don't practice them, we are just as guilty as those that practice them. That's why, folks, we need to get into God's word like never before. I know I sound like a broken record or a scratch CD, but we need to get into God's word like never before. Why? Because when you know the truth and the counterfeit comes along, it stands out like a sore thumb. And we need to walk according to the truth of God's word. And Ahab had provoked God to anger. He made Israel sin. How sad. Causing them to turn their backs on God. Would you say that's going on in America today? That many people are turning their backs on God and his word. Paul said just before the return of Jesus Christ, there would be a great falling away in the whole world, not just in America. And he caused them to turn their backs on God and worship the pagan god Baal. And also, concerning Ahab's wife, Jezebel, that the dogs would eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel, and the time has now come. That's pretty heavy. Wild dogs are going to consume Jezebel's flesh. Wild dogs are going to have a Jezebel-y-ful. Couldn't resist. And when you look at how wicked she was, it's a wonder those dogs, those wild dogs, didn't get sick. Also in 1 Kings 19:16, the Lord told Elijah that Jehu would be anointed king of Israel. See, way in advance, God told Elijah, who was before Elisha, that Jehu would one day be king of Israel. And this too is coming to pass here in chapter 9 this evening. As Elisha calls one of the sons here in the first verse of the prophets to go to Ramoth Gilead and anoint Jehu as king. And again, we see God's omniscience. God is all-knowing. We've talked about this even in the revelation of Jesus Christ on Sunday, that everything that God says, everything that God promises, everything that God says through his prophets, speaks prophetically, is going to come to pass. 100%. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. And he sees those things, as Romans 4:17 tells us, which are future, which do not yet exist, as though they do. Isn't that amazing? And all of the things that we see in Scripture prophetically that are yet to come, God sees them right now as if they exist. As they do. And it's all going to come to pass. Some of the things we've seen on Sunday break my heart with what people are going to endure. Those, as Chuck sang tonight, that are almost persuaded. What a sad day that's going to be for them if they continue to tell the person of the Holy Spirit who tries to draw us to the Lord to go away. What a sad day that's going to be. And like I said, if God says it, it's going to come to pass, my friend. But on the other hand, look at the incredible promises God has given to you and I of things that are going to come to pass. We're going to be in heaven one day. No more tears, no more sin, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more grief. The list is endless of all the things that will not exist any longer. And the list is also endless of the wonderful promises that God has given you and I. He tells us in the Psalms that his promises are numbered more than the sand. All over the world, in the desert, in the sand traps out here at the golf courses, every grain of sand. Whenever I see a handful of sand, I think, man, that is an incredible amount of promises, just one handful of sand. And for him to have a precious promise for you and for me, for every grain of sand on the planet, that's beyond human comprehension, isn't it? But if God said it, guess what? It's going to come to pass. And so it's going to be Jehu here tonight that God will use to strike down the house of Ahab, just as God had said. It was prophesied by Elijah back in 1 Kings. And that's what we see here in the first three verses, that Elisha calls one of the sons of the prophets. Get yourself ready, take the flask of oil, go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you arrive at that place, look for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him rise up from among the associates. He even knew in advance that Jehu would be sitting there with a bunch of other leaders when he got there. And he tells them, take him to an inner room. They're sitting outside. You're going to take him in the house. And take the flask of oil with you. Pour it on his head. In those days, God chose the kings. That was a sign of the anointing. Oil poured over the head was a sign of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. Oh, how we could use that today. We need the Holy Spirit. We need to pray for our leaders that God, first of all, would save them, and second, that he would anoint them with the Holy Spirit. They had no voting fraud in those days. God is the one that anointed the king. And say, thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king of Israel. Then open the door and take off, he says. Open the door and flee and do not delay. And we'll see why he tells them to do that. And so here in the first three verses, prophecy is fulfilled. God told Elijah that Jehu would be king. And lo and behold, guess what? Elisha tells his servant to go and take a flask of oil and anoint Jehu as king. But at the same time, as we'll see here in a moment, many people will be killed. And it's for that reason that after Elisha's servant anoints Jehu, that he's to flee. He's to take off. Baal worship was destroying the nation. False gods, pagan gods, bring destruction upon a nation. You read Psalm 115. They have eyes that see and ears to hear and mouths that cannot speak. They're just dumb. They can't see, they can't hear, they can't talk. And the Bible says those who worship such pagan gods are just like them. God doesn't mince words. Baal worship was destroying Israel. And if Israel's to survive as a nation, the followers of Baal, which Ahab and Jezebel had initiated, had to be eliminated. And again, if America's going to survive, we have to eliminate these things that are stumbling our nation. We need to get right with God. We need to repent of our sins. We need to turn back to the very foundation of our nation, one nation under God. And so Jehu would be used to uphold justice. Finally, we have another king that would stand on God's word and obey God. And so off goes Elisha's servant to Ramoth-Gilead with oil in hand. Look at verse 4. And so the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth-Gilead. When he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, "I have a message for you, commander." And Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, commander." Then he arose and went into the house, just as was prophesied by Elisha when he told him where to go and what to do. Isn't this amazing? He arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said to him, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants, the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. And I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the house of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahiah." Look at this. "The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her." And he opened the door and fled. He cut out just like the Lord told him to. And so off he goes, oil in hand. Calls Jehu into the house, tells him what God tells him to say. And so when the servant arrives, he finds a group of commanders there, sitting in a group, just like Elisha had said. And so the servant, after telling the commander that he has a message for him, he calls him away in private, privately into the house. And there he pours the oil upon his head. And in those days when they anointed somebody, these days we have a little bottle of oil, which is behind me on the table here, and we put a little on our fingers and anoint them. In those days, they just poured it over their head, and it came down their hair and their beard and everything. A wonderful picture of the Holy Spirit coming upon the leaders. Oh, how we need that today. Man. And so he takes the oil and he pours it on his head. And in the second part of verse 6, he says, and this is important, "Thus says the Lord, God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel." Notice here that the Lord calls the people of Israel the people of the Lord. Even though they had turned their backs on him, even though they were in a backslidden condition, even though they rebelled against God, look at God here. God still calls them his people. God forgives. God has not forsaken them. God is still to this day trying to draw people to himself, even when they're in a state of rebellion. These here that he calls, you know, the people of the Lord, they're still Abraham's descendants. God told Abraham, your descendants will be numbered more than the sand. God's covenant with Abraham and David still stands. And again, God keeps every single promise, doesn't he? God says what he means and means what he says. And again, that should encourage you and I to get into God's word more and to read his word and to hold on to the incredible promises that he gives you and I. And in this incredible book, given by the inspiration of God, it's God-breathed, we have over 30,000 promises from God. How many of them have you memorized? How many of them are you holding on to? Yeah. God's covenant with Abraham and David still stands here, even with what's going on with the rebellion through Ahab and Jezebel. In verse 7 to 10, the servant continues with the word of the Lord and gives Jehu instructions from God as to what he is to do with the house of Ahab. And God had warned Ahab way back. And God had told Elijah to warn Ahab, and he did. And in verses 7 to 10, again, he says, you shall strike down the house of Ahab, just like he warned your master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants and the prophets and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish. What a shame. But you know what? God always warns in advance. Over and over and over, God bids people to repent of their sins and come to him. But how sad it is, even again, as Chuck sang in the song tonight, almost persuaded. Oftentimes, people come to the place where you give an invitation to receive Jesus. Mañana. I'm going to wait. I'm not ready for that right now. I'm not ready for religion. You know what I tell them? Hey, it ain't religion, my friend. It's a personal relationship with the true and the living God. And how sad it is, unfortunately, people think that the church is just religion. Why? Because oftentimes it's because of what they see going on in what some people profess to be a church that is nothing like the church that God has designed. The book of Acts lays it out very clearly on what should be going on in God's church. It's his church. It's not a building. It's a group of people that have given their lives to Jesus Christ, that are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the church. And how sad it is here that he says, for the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bond and free. So I'll make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, and the son of Nebat, and the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, and the dog shall eat Jezebel, puppy chow, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door, and he took off. He fled. Wow. Going to wipe out the whole family because of the wickedness and the rebellion, and because he brought Baal into Israel's worship, and they were worshiping false gods. And God is now going to execute his judgment upon them. And again, oftentimes you hear people say, well, if God is a God of love, if God is a holy God, why does he do this or why does he do that? And you know as well as I do that God always warns in advance, always. And the Bible tells us that when people stand before the Lord, they will be without excuse one day. Because over and over and over, we see in the Old Testament, New Testament, God always tries to draw people to himself. And he warns people that the wages of sin is death, separation from God eternally. And God has to judge sin. And you know what? The things that people do, you can't blame God for the wickedness going on in the world. It's all man's wicked heart. Jeremiah said, the heart of man is deceitful and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And the things you see, don't blame God for all the filth and all the murder and all the stuff we see going on in our world. That's coming right out of the heart of mankind. It goes all the way back to Cain and Abel. How Cain took a rock and killed his brother Abel. It's in the heart of man. Wickedness, murder, all of that. Why? Because after that happened, God didn't have them register rocks. Today we want people to, you know, turn your guns in. No. Guns don't kill people. People do. And I think it's so important to realize and recognize that. It's in the heart of man to kill. And Jesus took it a step further. He says, if you hate somebody, you've murdered them in your heart. So I wonder how many people are truly guilty of murder today. Sad. It's all in the wicked heart of mankind. And Jezebel and Ahab murdered, it says, innocent people. He also mentions wicked Jezebel and her judgment as well. And we're going to see that towards the end of the chapter. And just as God had wiped out the households of Jeroboam, it says, and Baasha, the house of Ahab will also be destroyed. And again, God warned them. In the meantime, back outside on the patio, sit the officers wondering what this young man was up to that took Jehu in the house. Let's check it out here, verse 11. Then Jehu came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is all well? Why did this madman come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the man and his babble." And they said, "A lie. Tell us now." And so he said, "Thus and thus he spoke to me, saying, 'Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on the top of the steps, and they blew trumpets, saying, 'Yehu is king.'" So here they are. They're all sitting out on the patio, if you would, wondering, who is this kid? They ask him, "Is everything okay? Why did this madman come to you?" Why did they think he was a madman? Because the kid split when he came out. He ran. The young man fled, and so they thought, oh, this guy's just got to be out of his mind. And they had to pull the truth out of Jehu. Yeah, they said, "It's a lie. You tell us the truth. A lie. Tell us now." Jehu's actually a pretty humble guy here. He'd been anointed king, and he wasn't boasting about it when he came out. He really didn't want to tell them at that particular time. So he tells them, "Thus says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel." And immediately, which is to show honor to a king, they took their robes, laid them at his feet, sounded the trumpets, "Jehu is king." Yahu for Jehu. Verse 14. So Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, conspired against Joram. Another term is Jehoram, same name, but just a different pronunciation. Now Joram had been defending Ramoth-Gilead, he and all Israel, against Hazael, king of Syria. But King Joram had returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which the Syrians had inflicted on him. When he fought with Hazael, king of Syria, and Jehu said, "If you are so minded, let no one leave or escape from the city to go and tell it in Jezreel." And so Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, for Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, had come down to see Joram. So now we're going to see the swiftness, the beginning of God's judgment. First of all, on these two wicked kings that are there. Jehu now begins his crusade in obedience to God's command immediately. He didn't waste any time. He went right to God's business. And he heads down to Jezreel. Does that name sound familiar from what we've read so far? It's going to be familiar to Jezebel. So he heads down to Jezreel. to take out King Joram, who was recovering from his wounds from the Syrians. At the same time, it says here, Ahaziah, king of Judah, was on his way down to visit Joram. Coincidence? No. Providence. God is in full charge of everything. God knows that the three of them would be at this particular place at the same time. So Ahaziah followed the wicked counsel of his mother, Athaliah, and the leaders in the house of Ahab, who followed Baal. Baal was Ahaziah's god, and his desire was not to follow the Lord. And so here we see two out of three who followed Baal. Two wicked kings and one good king by the name of Jehu. And so notice in verse 16. So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezreel, and Joram was laid up there, and Ahaziah king of Judah had come down to see Joram. And now a watchman stood on the tower of Jezreel. And he saw the company of Jehu as he came. And he said, I see a company of men. And Joram said, get a horseman and send him to meet them. And let him say, is it peace? And so the horseman went to meet him and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu said, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. And so the watchman reported, saying, the messenger went to them but is not coming back. Oh, hello. Then he sent a second horseman who came to them and said, thus says the king, is it peace? And Jehu answered, what have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me. So the watchman reported, saying, he went up to them and is not coming back, and the driving is like the driving of Jehu, the son of Nimshi, for he drives furiously. Then Joram said, make ready. And his chariot was made ready. Then Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out to meet Jehu and met him on the property of Naboth, the Jezreelite. Now it happened when Joram saw Jehu that he said, is it peace? Jehu. So he answered, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many. Gee, tell us what you're really thinking. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. And now Jehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, and the arrow came out his heart. Yeah, the Bible gets pretty descriptive sometimes, doesn't it? And the arrow came out at his heart, and he sank down in his chariot. Then Jehu said to Bidkar, his captain, pick him up and throw him into the tract of the field of Naboth, the Jezreelite. For remember when you and I were riding together behind Ahab his father, that the Lord laid this burden upon him? Surely I saw yesterday the blood of Naboth and the blood of his son, says the Lord, and I will repay you in this plot, says the Lord. Now therefore take and throw him on the plot of ground according to the word of the Lord. So, back up to verse 16. It was about a 45-mile drive in a chariot from Ramoth-Gilead to Jezreel. Jehu was known for his speed. He was a hot rodder. And he had a reputation for being a daring charioteer, to say the least. And the watchman knew that when he saw him. He knew exactly what it was when he saw this guy in this cloud coming towards Jezreel. The watchman spotted Jehu coming, at first not knowing who he was. And so twice he sends a horseman out to see who it is. asking, is it peace? Is it peace? In both instances, Yehu would not let the horsemen return. Notice, it's not by coincidence or by luck, if you would, that both kings, Joram and Ahaziah, just happened to be together in this particular spot. You see how God is in full control of everything? Because we're going to see that Yehu is going to take them both out. God had ordained them to be there at the same time. They would be exposed. And so there they are, Joram and Ahaziah. They just happened to be there. When the watchman recognizes that it's Yehu coming, he lets Joram know. And both Joram and Ahaziah get into their chariots, and they head out to meet Yehu, thinking, nothing going on here. We'll just go see what's happening with Yehu. They didn't know he was king or anything. And when they met him, Joram asks, is it peace? Joram certainly didn't get the answer that he expected, did he? Nope. As long as, what peace? As long as the harlotries of your mother Jezebel and her witchcraft are so many? How's that for an answer? Yet Yehu's answer certainly let Joram know what was going on. That he was there to settle some business for God. He meant business. Soon, as we see here in the second part of verse 22, after he rebukes him, soon Joram, another little pun here, would be wearing an arrow shirt. You guys awake? Verse 23. Then Joram turned around and fled and said to Ahaziah, treachery, Ahaziah. And Yehu drew his bow with full strength and shot Jehoram between his arms, gave him an arrow shirt. And the arrow came out at his heart. And he sank down in his chariot. Wow, that's pretty heavy. The Bible gets pretty descriptive at times, doesn't it? Man, oh man. And so just as it had been providentially spoken by the Lord, he dies. And guess where he dies? Just as was prophesied by the Lord that he would die on the property of Naboth, of whom both Ahab and Jezebel had stolen his property, and they murdered him. And prophetically, the Lord said that they are going to die. Ahab's offspring would die on Naboth's property. Wow. Yehu's not finished yet. Look at verse 27. Now when Ahaziah, king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the road to Beth-Hagan. And so Yehu pursued him and said, shoot him also in the chariot. And they shot him at the ascent of Gur, which is by Ibleam. Then he fled to Megiddo and died there. And his servants carried him in the chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his tomb. This is so sad. With his fathers in the city of David. In the 11th year of Joram, the son of Ahab, Ahaziah had become king over Judah. And so again, we're reminded he was part of the offspring. Joram was part of the offspring of Ahab. And judgment was upon the whole family. Amazing. And so Ahaziah sees what goes on with Joram, and he splits and he heads to Megiddo. And he tries to hide. But you know what? When God is going to judge someone, you can run, but you can't hide. God knows exactly where you are. He tries to hide, but Yehu's men track him down here, and they kill him there. And what's really, really sad, as I mentioned a moment ago, is that he was actually a descendant of the house of David, a man after God's own heart, a man that God gave many, many promises to for Israel. How sad. Oh, yeah. He had the right pedigree. born into the right family, descendant of David, but like everybody else on the planet, it doesn't matter what family you're born into. It matters to what choices you make when it comes to God. We see that happen so often. There can be very, very godly families who have prodigal children. There can be ungodly families whose children get saved and are fired up for the Lord. It's all a matter of the free will. It's all a matter of man's choice. He certainly had the right roots, House of David. But you know what happened? He compromised. You know what happens to a lot of young men and young women today? They compromise when it comes to the things of God. What a sad ending for a descendant of the House of David. Had he not compromised with Joram, had he not worshipped Baal, had he not followed his mother Athaliah's ungodly counsel, he would have been spared from all of this wickedness and all this shame and all of this defeat. But yet again, it was his own choice to follow God or follow his mother's ungodly counsel, satanic ungodly counsel, and worship Baal. Sad. Jehu is not finished yet. Look at verse 30. Now when Jehu had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes. She should have, instead of repainting, she should have repented. And she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through a window. Then as Jehu entered at the gate, she said, "Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?" And he looked up at the window and said, "Who is on my side? Who?" So two or three eunuchs looked out at him. Then he said, "Throw her down." So they threw her down, and some of her blood splattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, "Go now, see to this accursed woman and bury her, for she was a king's daughter." Again, look how sad that is. So they went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and the feet and the palms of her hands. We'll get some pictures for you. No, I'm just kidding. Isn't the Bible descript? It just blows me away. You know, it's up to you how much you want to ponder that verse, verse 35. But they found no more of her than her skull, feet, and palms of her hands. Therefore they came back and told him, and he said, "This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah the Tishbite, saying, on the plot of ground at Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, here lies Jezebel." Wow. Word spread fast about what was going on with Jehu. And it finally gets to Jezebel in Jezreel. It didn't take long for her to hear that, number one, Jehu was in Jezreel. Secondly, she found out that he was king. And she found out that he had just killed her son, Joram. Yep, Ahab and Jezebel's son, Joram. So what does she do? She puts on her makeup. She does her hair and waits in the window for Jehu to show up. What does she do? She immediately takes a shot at him. Is it, "Well, Zimri, your master's murderer"? What does she mean by that? Well, I'll tell you. 50 years earlier, Zimri had killed a king, King Elah, and made himself king. He took the office over. 7 days later, Zimri committed suicide. And so here Jezebel is saying, "Your authority, as well as your weak leadership, your days are numbered. She's taking a shot at him. But Yehu knew that his anointing came from the Lord. God made him king. God was the one that sent the young servant with the oil to anoint him as king of Israel. And so what does he do? He calls for the eunuchs. They recognized his authority. They recognized that he was king. And what does Yehu say? Throw her down. And what do? Out the window she goes. Splat. That's what it tells us. Splat. Her blood spattered on the wall and the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. Imagine that. Yehu's horse doing a tap dance on Jezebel's corpse. He rides his horse over her body. And this is what blows me away. So what does he do? Takes a dinner break. Goes in and gets something to eat and drink. Yeah. And so look at verse 34. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. And then said, go now and see the accursed woman and bury her. For she was a king's daughter. Out of respect that she was from royal lineage, he was going to have her buried. Too late, though. They went to bury her, but they found no more of her than the skull and her feet and her palms of her hands. Imagine that. What a way to die. Gets chucked out the window and splatters on the pavement. And wild dogs come and get a belly full of Jezebel. Man, puppy chow. How sad. I can't even imagine. I saw some nasty things when I was in Vietnam. Nothing like this. Close, but nothing like this. Can't imagine what that was like. The wild dogs smelled human blood. You know how dogs are with human blood. And the dogs show up and they eat her. Her whole body, and all they leave is her skull, her feet, and her palms of her hands. What a gruesome scene this must have been. But isn't that just like sin? When people refuse to repent of their sin, man, sometimes the end is so destructive that it's beyond human description. It's like, wow. Yeah. What a gruesome scene. Yet, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. It's exactly what God said was going to happen way back. We saw it, we read it back in 1 Kings on what the end result would be of this wicked woman by the name of Jezebel. As we close, we just need to keep in mind how dangerous it is to turn away from God. Turn our backs on God. That's why every morning Tina and I pray for our nation. We pray for those in office, those in leadership, both in the White House as well as locally here. We're in sad shape, folks. I saw a picture today of the White House, and they had lights on it of a rainbow for the LGBTQ month that is being celebrated right now. How sad. Sunday is Father's Day. June is LGBTQ month. God warns about sexual immorality. God warns about sodomy. And again, look how far we've come. God says what he means, and he means what he says. Matter of fact, the mayor of Palm Springs, dressed like a lady, is a man. And she got invited to the White House by Joe Biden. And she's there right now. I pray for him as well. I didn't say her. I pray for him. Because God created us male and female. Two genders, period. Male and female. And how sad it is that even in our elementary schools, as early as kindergarten, we are teaching gender confusion to our children in the United States of America, which claims to be one nation under God. Folks, I just so sense an urgency for the return of Jesus Christ like never before. And I just so sense like I've never before in ministry and in my own personal life, judgment coming upon not only America, but the world. We used to be a nation that led the world in everything that was good. Now we lead the world in everything that's evil and perverse and ungodly. Bottom line, as we close, every word of this book is true. Every word. It's God-breathed. God's word never fails. If you want to hold on to something during these difficult times right now, hold on to the word of the Lord. Yeah, you may have to let go of your cell phone every once in a while. But we need to hold on to God's word like never before. Why? Because God's will is going to be done. God says it. I believe it. That settles it. God is going to have the last word. You believe that? I believe it with all of my heart. And again, over the past few months, even a couple of years, I have almost been anxious in my heart. I sense this urgency that we as a nation need to get right. We need to repent. My heart's broken for the lost. And I'm not judging the mayor of Palm Springs. I'm not judging what's going on, you know, at the White House. I'm praying for them that God would get their attention and God would pierce their stony hearts and save their souls from the pit of hell and the lake of fire. Why? Because God says that's the end result. We're going to see that Sunday in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God's going to have the last word, and it's up to us whether we believe it or not. Deuteronomy 32:35. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. I do thank you, Lord, that you warn us in advance of that which is to come, because you love us. But because you are holy God, you have to judge sin. And over and over and over, we find in this incredible book, you're pleading with mankind to turn to you. You so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, and that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. It's our choice. We have a free will, we have a free won't. And I pray in Jesus' name that even those listening and watching by YouTube tonight that don't know you would repent of their sins and turn to you, Lord. They would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. In the meantime, Lord, I pray that you would remove any fear from our hearts as believers. We would hold on to your precious promises of that which is to come for us, but at the same time, break our hearts for the lost. May we be bold in our faith. May we take the good news out into a world that's filled with fake news and lies. It's the truth that's going to set these people free. And so, Lord, put the words on our lips. Put a burning in our heart to open our mouths and share the good news of Jesus Christ wherever we go. We love you, Lord. We praise you this evening for everybody here. Thank you, God, that we have chapters like this to warn us of that which is to come when a people rebel and turn their back on you. Thank you, God, for saving us. Thank you, God, for using us. In Jesus' name, amen.